All right, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And you know what? You got to look around and see who's been missing, and we need to pray for them. We need to reach out and say, hey, where you been? We missed you. And, you know, just encourage them. So for the whole purpose is to encourage them. And obviously, 14, Paul deals with that on different subjects. But as you remember, last week we were talking about how Paul was mentioning how we got to receive the one who is weak in faith. Now, we got a lot of people who are not here because why? They're weak in faith. And I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm saying that just other things. What are those who are weak in faith? Those who maybe are not familiar or they're not strengthened in the Word of God like you are, like I am, someone who doesn't read the Word of God all the time. It could be those. Here in this chapter, Paul's talking about those who are the legalistic ones, the vegetarians, those who are more seeking to fulfill the Word of God in traditions and ceremonies. He's calling those of the weak, the ones that are weak in faith. It could be those who are backslidden. Could be those who are not even Christians. Those who just again their values or their views of Christianity, the Word of God, they're just not like yours. And so they are considered to be weak in faith. And Paul says that we're not to dispute over the doubtful things. And so what are the doubtful things? Well, again, those are the things that are not clear in scriptures, you know, where what to do and what not to do, where, like smoking, doesn't say clearly in the Word of God. I'm just giving you an example because there's many Christians who smoke. Many people who, Christians who, I forgot what it's called, but you know, it's that metal pipe. What is it called? Vape. Those who vape, you know, and this is funny because you could be driving in a car, all of a sudden you see tons of smoke coming up, thinking, is that car on fire? You know, it's like a choo-choo train. More smoke than I'm thinking, is that more healthier or is that really healthy? You know, but the scriptures are not clear on that. It doesn't say you can or you cannot. And so we can't argue over these doubtful things. But where the scriptures are clear in certain matters in the life of a Christian, the Word of God will judge them. And we are to come to them and share, but in love. It's all about love. I think that's the key. It's about love and how you present the Word of God. And so Paul says, don't dispute over the doubtful things. And he gives us two examples. And those examples are the ones we're going to look at today. Those eating and the day of worship. So let's pray. We're going to pick up on verse 5. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning. And Lord, we are so blessed that you have given us your word, Lord. And the whole purpose of the Word of God is so that we can learn from those, Lord, in time past. Lord, we can learn and we can, it's our manual in life, that we can apply God's word. And I think of here in chapter 14, Father, and how Paul makes it very simple. He makes it very clear, very applicable to us, Lord, so that we can apply it. He doesn't make it difficult, doesn't make it deep, and doesn't make it where we can't understand or we have to dig real deep and search. He makes it very clear on how we are to apply some of these issues in our life as Christians. And so bless us this morning. Bless the word. Open our ears and our eyes to your understanding. Open our hearts. And let not the word of God bypass us. Let not fall to the ground. May it pierce our heart. And so we want to be blessed this morning. So, Lord, clear our minds and our thoughts. And if there's anything that is exalting itself above the knowledge of you, Lord, may we take it into captivity this morning through our obedience to you and to your word. And so, Lord, we do give you the glory and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so look at verse 5 as we get into the Word of God. Paul says this, and he's talking again about the doubtful things, or he's talking about how we worship God and how we interpret the Scriptures, how we interpret faith, because we're all different, right? Aren't we different? Look around, you're different. And you might not You might not serve God like the person next to you serve God. You might not believe the way the other person believes, because we have some, I think we do have some noble people. We have some scientists here. We have people who are very knowledgeable in the Word of God, and then we have people who aren't. But that doesn't mean they're more better than the person who isn't. Paul's saying that we're all loved by God. And God uses us all. And I'll never forget that one day where that one brother said, "Hey, Pastor Steve, this is how I view the church. I see the pastor, you know, he's able to reach the middle class. I'm able to reach the rich. And you're able to reach the poor." And I thought, yeah, that's right. But we complement one another. And that's the purpose of the body of Christ. And I love what Paul says. He says he has every, you know, we got a lot of people missing. And then, you know, it's kind of the how it is every year during, if it's October, I can imagine how November, December is going to be, especially December, Christmas. But the Bible says that God brings everybody into a fellowship. He does it. And he does it for the purpose of building that body of Christ. And so we don't have thousands of people. I don't want thousands of people. I'd rather have 10 people who are strong and for the Lord serving God than thousands who aren't. I don't want to be accountable to 1,000 people. It's hard to be accountable to 100, 150, or even less. And so, but he has us here, and he has you here because your purpose of you being here is to build the body of Christ, is to get involved in this body, is to help the gospel get reached. And so Paul's dealing with this. Now look at verse 5. He says, "Now one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. But let each be fully convinced in his own mind." And so again, another problem Paul brings up is not only the diet, their dietary diet, you know, their diet, what they eat, the dietary, but it's also about the day of worship. So he's confronting the day of worship. So he goes from diets to days. And so there were some who we're talking about back then that the proper day of worship was on Saturday, you know, the traditional Saturday worship. There was others who would said the worship should take place on the first day of the week, which is they consider Resurrection Day, which is Sunday. But again, this is an issue that's still going on today, because we do have some denominations, they feel that, you know what, you need to worship on Saturday because that's the traditional Sabbath day. And others, hey, no, Sunday, you know. But again, the issue here is not so much the day, it's the worship of God. Amen. You know, that's the issue here. And the Jews, they back then, they had many conditions and rules governing the Sabbath and the special days that they had. In fact, it wasn't it Jesus who said that, you know what, the Sabbath was not made for man, was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He didn't say, hey, God made men to worship on Saturday. He said, hey, the Saturday was made so that you can worship on Saturday, but not only Saturday, but every day. So the big issue here that Paul is bringing out is the debate between the Jews and the Gentile believers that were going on in the Roman church. On what day is the Lord's day? You know, what day you guys feel more close to the Lord, and when you come worship God, you know, I to me it's every day. But again, the problem goes deeper, because the problem was the fact that the legalistic believers were putting many man-made restrictions on the church about the day of worship. And so again, I'm always saying this, and I tell people this, you know what, religion is man-made. Relationship is God-made. Because I talk to many people and they say, hey, you know, Pastor, I'm not really religious. And I'm saying, you know, me neither. I'm not religious. And, or they'll say, I don't know anything about religion. I said, me neither. I don't know anything about religion. In fact, I told my neighbor next door that when I went over to invite him to church, and he said, hey, honey, pastor's invited me to church. Me. He says, I'm not the religious one. My wife is. I don't know anything about religion. I said, me neither. I'm not the religious one either. And he kind of looked at me like, huh? You know, I said, it's about relationships. But look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems another day alike, every day alike. But let each be fully convinced in his mind. And he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. So I think it's one thing that, you know, we have to keep in mind. Guys, Paul's not suggesting that the Lord's Day is not important, okay? He's not suggesting that it's all right to ignore, to neglect, or to abuse the Lord's Day. He's not even suggesting that you don't even have to go to church, like some feel. Because we have many who feel that I don't need to go to church to worship the Lord. What Paul is confronting here is the attitude of substituting the day of worship for something else. Because I see a lot of that going on. People determine coming to church on what they do on Saturday night, or allowing something else to determine our worship of God. I never allow anything to determine my worship of God. And you shouldn't either. And many believers were emphasizing the day instead of emphasizing the worship of the Lord every day. I mean, it's easy to get caught up in these doubtful things. It's not about the day, Paul's saying. It's about the worship of God. It's about, because it's the day of worshiping God. It's set aside for worshiping God and Him alone. Our fellowship with Jesus and with each other. That's why it's important to come on Sundays. Or even Mondays, women's night is on Monday. The men's meet on Wednesday. Thursday night, home fellowship. And Friday night, home fellowship. Tuesday night, home fellowship. Sunday after this is prayer. You shouldn't determine anything or substitute anything for the worship of God. It's a day where we can come together. You know, we're here to come together to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. And I see Him working. I'm still seeing Him working. I got to share some testimonies, but I'll share it when the time is right. But it's a day for us to rest and to relax and to sit at the Lord's feet. So every day, Paul is going to tell us it's a day of worship, right? So if you feel like you should be, and he says, you know, if you feel like you should be worshiping the Lord on a certain day, then praise God. Praise God. If you feel like you need to keep certain traditions, keep certain customs, or whether it's certain rituals, if you are worshiping the Lord, if you worship the Lord every day, praise God, right? Praise Him. And Paul's trying to put the focus on the worship and not on our differences or on our opinions. Too many times we put the worship of God on opinions and differences. And you got to remember, at that time, there were many Jews who got saved. They were getting saved. And they were coming to the Christian church, the church of there, and but they still wanted to keep the Sabbath day. But that was okay with Paul. Paul didn't mind. Go ahead. If you want to worship on Saturday, go ahead. That's okay. Because they were the ones, according to verse 5 there. Look at verse 5 where it says, one person esteems one day above another. They were lifting up the Sabbath day. But that was okay with Paul. And then there were those, the ones who esteem every day alike. And Paul was pointing out that too was okay. Praise God. But if you're going to worship Him on Saturday, if you're going to worship Him on another day, or if you're going to worship Him every day, you got to do it as unto the Lord and not self. That's the difference. Are you doing it unto the Lord, or are you doing it for self? Oh, look at me. I worship every day. I'm an I person. You know, look what I do. I go here. I do this. I'm glad you do. But don't do it unto self. You do it as unto the Lord. And I want to encourage you. Remember Acts chapter 2, the day when the church first started? Listen to this. And this is why it's important to come on Sundays. Set Sunday aside, because it's the day that we worship. If it was Saturday, I would say set Saturday aside. Sunday is the day we can corporately come together. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And then suddenly there was this sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each. And wouldn't that be cool if we're just seeing all of a sudden you hear, and all of a sudden you look around and everybody had this tongue of fire on your head? Well, that is happening. You just don't hear and you just don't see it. It's happening spiritually. I believe it. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, where is he? He's in the midst. We're talking about the Trinity here. Not only is Jesus in the midst, but the Holy Spirit and the Father. And so it is happening. It's just not happening like it was back then. Can it happen like? Oh, sure it does. It might not happen here, but it's happening in other places, in other third world countries. But it was a day when they came, and there were these tongue of fire sat on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, that was a big thing, but I don't think Peter was trying to focus on that. The focus was this. In verse 11, it talks about when everybody at that time, the day of Pentecost, and there was thousands upon thousands of people there. And when they heard the rushing wind, when they saw the tongue of fires and they saw what was going on, the focus is this, guys, not so much the tongue of fire landing on the head and the wind. The focus was this, that when they came and they heard them speaking in their own tongues about the wonderful works of God. That's the focus. And that was the whole purpose of the tongues. The whole purpose of the fire anointing them and the wind is so that attracted them. Whoa, did you hear that? What's going on? What's going on there in that house? I want people to say that here. What's going on in that room? Man, it sounds like a rushing wind. And look at it. It looks like fire. Is there fire? You know, let's go. Let's go investigate. And when they get here, they're going to hear about the wonderful works of God. Your life should be... People should read your life and they should hear about the wonderful works of God. That's the issue here. And this is what Paul's trying to point out. It's not about the day. It's about the worship of God. Hear it? There it is. It's coming. Get ready. What is that? Oh, first I thought it was my stomach. I'm like, oh, I hope they don't hear that. Yeah. That's exactly mighty it sound, but it was even mightier than that. Anyways, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Listen to what Paul says. He says, whatever you do, you got to do it heartily, and you got to do it as unto the Lord and not to men. That's the key here. And look what he says in verse 5. Look at the bottom of verse 5. He says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I think the point here that Paul's pointing out that whatever you do as a Christian, whatever you do as a believer, you have to be fully persuaded that what? It's the right thing and not the wrong thing. Are you convinced with that? Paul says it's up to your conscience. It's not up to mine, conscience, when you come to, hey, pastor, is it right? Is it okay? It's up to your conscience. It's not up to mine. It's not up to anybody else. Paul leaves it up to the individual to make that call. In what? In the doubtful things. Not in the things where the scripture are clear, where the scriptures say you can and what you can and cannot do. It's in those areas where, you know what, it's not very clear here, so I got to make that decision whether or not I'm going to do it. But the point is, and he gives us a few points here in verse 5, is when you have to make those individual calls, one point, guys, and you got to remember is that you got to be what? Fully convinced and persuaded in your own mind that when you're dealing with questionable matters or doubtful things, you have to make the decision yourself that you got to decide and you got to make sure that they're the right thing. Are you really convinced in your mind about it with something that you're doing? Are you persuaded that is that matter questionable? Are you questioning what you're doing? Because that's another responsibility that we're going to be confronted with these matters. And is it going against the scriptures? I think that's the, you don't have to ask me. Ask yourself, is it going against what God's word says? And I'm not talking again about the doubtful things. I'm talking about the word of God. I'm talking about what would Jesus do? That's the area. And you got to make sure that you are totally honest with yourself. In other words, do these issues that you're going through, do they bring out the right behavior in you? Do they bring out the right attitude? Do they bring out the right conversation? Or how about the right motives when you deal with them? What are they bringing out in your life? And you got to make sure you're not violating your conscience. You know that area, that little cricket? Hey, that's wrong. Boop. How many times we do that, right? Are you violating your own conscience? Are you following your convictions? Let me tell you something. If you have to question something, to me, that's a yellow light that's leading into a red light. Okay? If you're questioning something, to me, that's, you don't have to ask me. I think the Lord's already speaking to you that, hey, that's a red light. It's a red flag. But you got to follow after your own convictions. And you have to be absolutely sure of what? That it's not wrong. Very important, especially when the scriptures are very clear about the decisions, about the events that we get involved with. Is it going with the scriptures? And now the doubtful things, again, you know, where the scriptures aren't very clear about, that's when you have to follow your own conviction, guys. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit in those gray areas in your life, but you got to make sure you're doing it unto the Lord. So whatever you do, again, would the Lord be with you? That's a big one. I like that one. If you do something and you're not sure, it's kind of like not a question, but an area where you don't see it in the scripture. Let me ask you this. Would Jesus be there with you? Oh, gosh. Because you already know the answer to that. Would the Lord approve those gray areas in your life? Well, let me tell you this. You know, the answer is this, Micah 6:8. Well, God isn't showing me wrong. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? He says this, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So are those areas falling into these categories? Can you honestly say that doubtful thing that I'm doing in my life, is it justly? Is it right before God? Is it showing God's mercy? Am I being humbled about it? Is it glorifying God and not myself? And am I walking with God in the matter? So there are things that, you know what, we are confronted by that are matters of conscience. Okay, it's a matter of conscience. And there's other things that are clearly mentioned in the Word of God, but we need to do them as unto the Lord. But again, Paul's saying, hey, you know, when these matters arise, you know what? Let the Lord judge over those things. Let the Lord be the judge of the things that we do, and let us love others so that their what? Their sin may be covered. Isn't that what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4? When those areas in lives, things that people are doing out there, and we say, okay, hey, you know what? You shouldn't be doing that to animals, or you shouldn't be doing that to this and that. You shouldn't juggle kittens. You shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't drink. You shouldn't do these things. The Word of God will judge them. We have to love them because why? Peter said, above all things, you got to have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitudes of sin. Now, I'm not saying you don't confront them because we have to. But we have to love them. You got to do it with love. It's easy for someone to accept it with love. And when you do it out of concern, when you do it out of the way Christ did it, very effective. And people will, they might not change, but they will accept and know the fact that, I know, you're right. There was I used to work with the lady one time. And she was living with her boyfriend. And I'm not here, not this job. But a different job before I came on staff. I knew it, but I never confronted. Why? Because I was more concerned with friendship. I was more concerned of working with this person. So I never confronted, but God dealt with me every day. Every day it was on my conscience. And finally I heard a message that it was the last straw that broke the camel's back, and I knew I had to confront her. And so I went to her and I said, you know what? Let me ask you this. If you invited me to your house and I was coming and I was driving, it was raining, it was bad weather, and I had to cross this bridge, the bridge was out, and I couldn't see it, would you tell me that bridge was out just so that I wouldn't fall into a crash? She said, of course I would. I want to let you crash. And I said, I told her, you know what? I need to share this with you. I said, you're driving on the road. The bridge is out. I don't want you to fall into there. But I need to share that about your relationship and that you're living with your boyfriend. You know what she told me? She said, I know. You're right. But there's nothing I can do. But she acknowledged that she was in the wrong relationship. She acknowledged what she was doing was wrong. And she was, and so I felt, okay, praise God. I did what God called me to do. And she acknowledged it. So it's about love. Love covers the multitudes of sin. Look what Paul says in verse 7. He says, for none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are whose? The Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So I think we need to watch out, guys, in how we treat each other. It's not about you. It's not about me. So many times we come into a situation and we forget about the other person and we're only thinking about ourselves. It's not about you. It's about all of us. And that's why we have to consider one another, especially when it comes to what? Our own opinions and our own differences. I don't believe like you believe. You don't believe like I believe in some situations. I'm talking about those doubtful things, those areas where it's not clear in the Word of God. But Paul, he gives us reasons why we got to watch out what we do and how we treat others and how important it is to treat them with love. First, look at verse 8. Look at the bottom there of verse 8. He says, therefore, whether we live or die, we are whose? We're the Lord's. Guys, we belong to Christ. When it comes to life and when it comes to death, we belong to Christ. The question is here now, and I think Paul brings up, he wants us, you know, he's trying to get us to think, who do you live for? Do you live for yourself or do you live for God? Are you doing your own thing? Are you following after your own desires? Are you doing your own will? Are you giving in to your urges and your passions? Are you deciding to take your own life in your own hands? You know what? As a true believer in Christ, we don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ. He has committed, and we as a Christian, I have to commit both not only my life, but my death into his hands, not into my own hands. I don't determine the day I die. I mean, if it was scriptural, then I don't think there'll be any Christians left. If the Word of God was very, okay, go ahead and you can go ahead and give your life up and come home, be with the Lord. I think a lot of people would, and it would just be those who God called to stay here. But he doesn't say that. That's God's, it's in God's hands. It's not in our hands. What's in our hands is that we have to be ready. We have to be about his business. While we live, whose are we? We're the Lord's. And when we die, whose are we? We're the Lord's, right? That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, listen. He says this, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's our life right there. That's your life. I think that would be perfect for your tombstone. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is what I live for. I'm about the Father's business, but man, I can't wait to give my life over to the Lord while I'm living. And when I die, I'm just going to step into eternity. So it's the Lord who has dominion, not only in this life, but in the afterlife. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? The courage to know that after when I die here, I'm going to be with the Lord. Paul said if God's dominion was just in this life, then guess what? We would be most men miserable. If this was it, If we died and there was no eternal life in heaven, why bother? That means I would just go to the ground and you know, fertilize the ground, the plants. My life, it'd probably be tumbleweeds growing on top of me, or probably poison oak or something, you know. You guys would probably be beautiful roses and carnations and you know, but me, it'd be probably poison oak, you know. But we belong to the Lord. And so we have to learn to place our life and our death into His hands. And not into our own hands. It's for His keeping and for His care. And you know what? This is how I know God. We don't know when we're going to go. Only God knows this. That one testimony a while back, this is way a while back, and you probably remember when that those Christians were driving in that car on the highway, and this, and the guy pulled over, and his sister was they were tuning in their phone into the Bluetooth, but he pulled over, talking a long stretch of highway, no cars, you know, and this plane has an emergency landing, it crashes on top of the car. The sister was the only one that died, not the brother. And I thought, somebody says, wow, they were at the wrong place at the wrong time. I said, no, they were at the right place at the right time. That's God. It was her time to go be with the Lord. Of all the places this plane could have landed, how did it land right there? Why? Because our life and death is in God's hands. It's not in our hands. It's in His hands, His care, and His keeping. But look at verse 8. He says, why? Because we are the Lord's. So you know what that Paul's telling me? He's telling me, you know what? Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, Jesus has to be our Lord and Savior, guys. He can't just be your Savior. He has to be your master, and He has to be the God of your life. So we have to make sure of that. What? That we are pleasing to the Lord. That we can hear those words. See, I want to hear those words. Enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. I don't want to just be the one that was dragged in, the one that was snatched in, the one that barely made it. I want Jesus to open the door and say, enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. And it's not by what I do, but it's by His righteousness, by His what He did for us. Look what He says in verse 9. He said, for to the end Christ died and He rose and he lived again, and that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So it was for this purpose, guys, that Jesus died and He rose again. That He what? Might be the Lord both of the living and the dead. Amen, brother. He's the Lord of all believers, whether they're living on this earth or whether they die and they pass into heaven. He is the Lord. You know my how my nephew. Many of you got the prayer report about my nephew Joey Jesse. Jesse, he's in his 30s. He's a correctional officer. I probably shouldn't say too much at the prison down here down south. I don't know. I'm not gonna say which prison, but he's an officer. Well, he was having bad headaches, so he went into the hospital. They did a CAT scan. He had a brain tumor. And so they had to operate right away. And it was right dead center, right over these two main arteries that have to do with his movement and his memory. And so they operated, and they were able to get most of that tumor, but they couldn't get it all because of where it was. But they got most of it, and they took it in. It was not cancerous. Praise God. Praise God. But he did have complications after that. But he's on his road to recovery. So don't stop praying. He's doing well. Before he went into the operation, I went there. And Bobby was able to go the day before he went. And Bobby pretty much told him, hey, you need Jesus Christ. And you can receive Him anytime you want. So I went in on the next day, right before his operation. I said, you know what, Jesse? I said, I'm just going to tell you. Remember what Bobby talked to you about. We need to deal with that right now. His sister Jessica was there, his wife was there, his wife's mom, and my Monique was there. And so I said, you need to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. You need to be ready. We don't know what's going to happen. They're all listening. You don't know if you're going to wake up and you need him, because he was asked if he accepted Christ. He said no. I said, are you ready to accept him? He said yes. He started to cry. And so we prayed, and he accepted Jesus Christ. Now, as we got done praying, I said, praise God. All of a sudden, his sister started crying. And she said, we all need him. I want to accept him too. And I said, okay, come here. So I took her. I said, all of you can pray this prayer. And so we prayed. She accepted Jesus Christ, and they all prayed. Now, I said, now I'm going to go after your brother. He's in the waiting room. He also works at the prison. And so I went out there. I said, hey, Joey, you know what? Jesse just accepted the Lord. And Jessica accepted the Lord. I said, and he recently had an incident, I don't want to say too much, where his life was could have been taken. And I said, you know what? You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going to happen. Are you ready to accept the Lord? He says, I'm always ready. I said, let's pray. He prayed, and he accepted Jesus Christ. So then we were going back, and my brother Joey, the father of Joey, Jesse, and them, he tells me, hey, you know what? I met this guy, this friend, and his dad's in here. They're Christians, and I told him, and I know him, I told him that my brother's a pastor because his dad's in there with also a tumor. They took the tumor out. Unfortunately, his was cancerous. To top, he has leukemia. He has other issues, so they had to remove his ear and part of his face. And he says, my brother's a pastor. Could I bring him in here to pray for your dad? He said, please, the son and the daughter, please bring him. So when I went there, they say, come on in here. So I went in there. This guy, oh, my gosh, talk about being encouraged in the faith. They're Christians. And this man is on fire. He's 70 years old. He's a prayer warrior, and he loves the Lord. And so I went over there. I said, hey, brother, how's it going? And you know, before I get to that, I went in after the operation. I went to see Jesse, you know, when he was better, where he was coherent. And he was listening. I told him to see Jesse. I want you to know that everything that you are going through was worth it. He looked at me. I said, if you weren't here because of this, you would have not accepted Jesus Christ. Your sister would have not accepted Jesus Christ. And your brother would have not accepted Jesus Christ. So all things do work for the good to those in Christ Jesus according to his will. And so I went into this guy. His name is, keep him in prayer. His name is Roy. Was it Roy? We'll just call him Roy. God knows. Okay. But he is a Christian. So I said, I'm here to pray for you, brother. And he said, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. He started speaking in tongues. He's from Assembly of God. He was speaking in tongues. He was praying, and I was praying for him. It was awesome. His sister was there, and they were excited. I anointed him with oil. We started praying. So every day I see him, I try to get in there to pray with him, but I do see him, and he's always giving me the thumbs up, and I show him my Bible like this. And it is awesome. But I was so encouraged by him. He says, you know, I know at the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. We got into talking about how we have new bodies, not made by the hands of men, but by the hands of God. And so he's like, he knows where he's going. But the other day, he was actually sitting up. He was sitting up and he was talking. So maybe God, I said, brother, you're going to be healed, whether it's going to be physically or whether it's going to be spiritually. You are going to be healed. And God does have a new body for you. And I told his sister and his brother, they're from out of town. And so every day his brother would come up, hey, you know, he wants me to go pray for him. And so it's really exciting how God does work all things out for his glory. Why? Because he's the Lord of both the dead and the living. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And if you think about it, we've been purchased by the death of and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we as believers, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. Therefore, we have to be obedient and be able to please our Lord. Because why? Jesus purchased the rights to our life, and he purchased the rights to our death. And I thank the Lord for that. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Your life and your death belongs to God. I was here yesterday, and as I was leaving, everything was closed up. As I was leaving, I walked down these stairs, and I turned the corner, and I heard, hey, excuse me. I turn around. Here comes this gentleman. He's limping really bad, and he's limping. And he walks up. He says, can you help me? Are you the pastor here, one of the pastors? I said, yes, I am. He said, listen, I walked all the way from 32nd Street Naval Base. He was a sergeant, a petty officer chief. And he says, and nobody wants to help me. And this is my issue. My car's broken and I need help. And I said, okay. And normally I don't help so much because I have to make sure it's of the Lord. But I had this peace. One, he was in the military, so that was one. He was in the military. He's in the military, but he was dressed okay. And so I said, okay, what's the issue here? And he says, I only have $90-something dollars, and I need $100-something dollars to fix my car. I said, okay, well, wait right here, and let me go see. So I walk up here, and I said, okay, we have some cash up here, and I was going through it. I said, okay, this is all I have. I don't have nothing else. Then I went, and exactly... I was able to get the amount that he needed, the existing. So I said, well, this had to have been the Lord. So I came down and I said, here you go, sir. And I want to thank you for serving our country. And he says, God, this had to have been an divine appointment. He says, I was walking. Nobody would help me. I walked all this way. He was taking off his shoes. You don't need to take off your shoe. He goes, I got to show you this. I just had all these staples removed from my foot. He took off his shoe. He took off his sock. He had this scar down his. He says, all this is not even real. And he was talking about how it happened in the Middle East. And so, I said, you know what? You're right. God gives us divine appointment. It's no coincidence that you are here. And all of a sudden he goes, hurrah, or yaw. How do you say it? What did he say? Yoo-haw. He does that, and it got chills in my back. And the funny thing is, this other homeless guy was walking by, and I had this water. I said, sir, would you like this water? He just... And so I'm talking with him, and here comes another homeless guy, John. And I said, hey, John, you want this water? He goes, no, I don't want that water. People lace water, and they just give it to me. And he just walked off. So I really felt that was a divine appointment. Why? Because our lives and our deaths belong to God. And he wants to use us. So I didn't have no reservations on helping this man. And then I told him, I said, listen, this is God's money. What you do with this money is between you and God. And he agreed. He said he was going to pay it back. I said, that's between you and God. I don't do this so you can pay me back or pay interest on it. But if you hit the lotto, remember me. No, it's between you and God. So I just leave it like that because I want my heart to be right. And I'm hoping that his heart was right. And it's between him and God. But look at verse 10. And so Paul goes on, and he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? So in other words, why do you condemn the brother who doesn't see things the way you do? Paul's saying, well, you who eat meat and you who are vegetarians or you who worship on this day, you who worship on, why do you condemn your brother who doesn't see things the way you do or follow after regulations and strict legalism the way you don't? He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Or it's also called the Bema seat of Christ. And that's where we're going to be judged, but not for our sin, because we've already been forgiven. The price of sin was paid at the cross. But we're going to be judged and we're going to be given these awards for what we've done, where God got the glory. Not where we got the glory. Too many people are doing things, look what I did. Look what I did. I'm here. And they take the credit because people are, oh, he's such a godly man. Yes, I am. Yeah. Yeah. And God says those works, as we're going to see, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, listen to what Paul says. He says, every man's work and woman shall be manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if a man's work abides which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, because he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So everything we do for the Lord, you know what? We're going to be judged for it, and we're going to be rewarded accordingly by God. And the Bible does talk about these five crowns. Now I'm going to share these five crowns, and then we're going to end it here. And we'll pick up next week. But there are five special crowns. Now listen to these award, these rewards that we're going to be given. Hopefully I can see them. The five crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 tells us that we're going to receive an incorruptible crown. And the incorruptible crown are for those who overcome the world, overcome the flesh, overcome Satan, the one that does not seek worldly honor, but honor from God. You're going to receive an incorruptible crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says that some of us will receive a soul winner's crown. And those are going to be given to those who lead people to the Lord. Those who preach the gospel and share the gospel to others. Those who rejoice at the conversion of others. You're going to receive a soul winner's crown. And then there's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where there's the crown of righteousness. And that crown is going to be given to those who are faithful to the grace that God gave to us, to those who are seeking that right living. Righteousness is just doing what's right. Those who pursue God's holiness, seek good morals and standards, you're going to be receiving the crown of righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 12, there's the crown of life. And that's going to be given to those who stood in the midst of trials, affliction, persecution, in the midst of sin. Those who stand against the things that we fight against in our minds, the things that we're tested with, that test our relationship with God, or which exalts the Lord. And those things which come against the knowledge of God, you know what? We're going to get the crown of life. And then last, the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, there's the crown of glory. And those are going to be given, it's going to be given to those who are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and who are faithfully serving the Lord. So we're going to receive these crowns. This is going to be the day when you stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Well, not everybody will get this, but chances are you're going to get most of them if because of your attitude and your heart, and you're going to give it to the Lord, and because of what the Lord does. Even if you might not let somebody with the Lord, but through your prayers, through your support, you get part of that. You're part of what this person gives to the Lord. So you're going to receive that crown. And the whole purpose of these crowns is so that you, when you stand before the Lord, you're going to just present them right back to God. You have something to give the Lord. That's going to be awesome. And I think it was the Queen of England who said, they asked her, what's going to be your greatest achievement? And that she said, the day when I stand before the King of Kings, and I take my crown and I lay it at the feet of the King of Kings. I think that was, whoa, right on. So again, those are the five crowns. But until that day, guys, we don't know the motives of everybody. You don't know the heart. You don't know their motives all the time. And that's why Paul says we are not to judge others. for these doubtful things or things that people do. Because why? Every one of us shall be judged by Christ. We're not going to be judged by each other. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to" who? So what's the key factor here in this verse? The key factor is that every knee shall bow to Christ, not to you. Every tongue will confess Christ, not you. What does that indicate, guys? It indicates that you're not God. Bottom line, right? That's what it tells us. I'm not God. The pastor's not God. You're not God. So we don't have the right to judge and criticize others. God alone is the judge of men. And he says that in 1 Philippians. There's no 1 Philippians. I still saw 1 Corinthians. He says that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "Therefore God has the highly exalted himself to give him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow to those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Or Isaiah 45:22, where it says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So it'll be God that will be the judge, not us. I'm going to end it here. But what I do want to say, he says there, every knee. This is what got me saved, guys. We were raised up Catholic, me and Carmen, in the Catholic Church. Our first church that we ever went into outside of the Catholic Church was a Baptist church. And the pastor there said this one day. He says, "Jesus, pay him now or pay him later." And of course, what do I pay him? Pay him with what? You know, I didn't know. It was our life. And that's what the issue is. Is you're going to pay him now or you're going to pay him later. I want to pay him now. And there's many people who are not paying him now. I'm talking their lives. I'm talking salvation. I'm talking turning their lives over to Christ. Whether they're not saved or whether they are saved, you have to pay him now or you're going to pay him later. When you stand before, you're going to either stand before the judgment seat of Christ or you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. I want to stand before the Bema seat of Christ because that means I made it. But I don't want to stand embarrassed. I don't want to stand naked with nothing to show for. I want to stand knowing that he's going to say, "Enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. And that's your goal as a Christian. That's what we want. Amen.